Have you ever told someone to use their brain? Has anyone ever told you? Now I want you to raise your hand. Can you think of a time that someone told you or asked you, what were you thinking? What was going on in your mind when you made that decision? Anyone? Yep. Hey, come on up and tell me. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I mean, some of you have told me that, so I know this is something that we do. Well, this morning we're going to talk about something that involves using our brains. Today we're going to be talking about thinking, using our minds. And so I want to set it up this morning by reading a section of Matthew chapter 9, 10 to 13. And this isn't our main text, but we need to know this before we keep moving forward. And so it starts in verse 10. It says this: "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And so the Pharisees, they got it wrong. They were really missing the point. And they had their way of doing things, but Jesus spent quite a bit of time correcting the religious leaders. But there was another group of people who, they were watching Jesus, and this is pretty common. Everyone was watching Jesus. The guy came and said he was the Son of God. And so people were trying to decide I've heard someone else say this: was he a liar, was he a lunatic, or is he Lord? Is he who he says he is? And so this is pretty new for everyone. Jesus hadn't died on the cross and rose from the grave yet. And so you can't fault these people for really trying to figure it out. I mean, is he who he says he is? And regardless of the reasoning, the group that I want to look at this morning is John's disciples. They were following John. John points them to Jesus. But they were trying to understand, and they got it wrong. They missed quite a bit, like we will too. But let's look at the text first and see how they got it wrong. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with him? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Is this about fasting? Is it about Jesus' death? You kind of wonder, is it about clothing or wine? I mean, there's just so much going on here. There's so much more. So let's look then at how John's disciples got it wrong. Verse 14 again. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" It started with the wrong question. They asked the wrong question. They asked why the Pharisees fast often, but Jesus' disciples do not. They questioned Jesus' disciples, but they forgot to question the Pharisees. Why didn't it start there? Maybe they should have questioned why the Pharisees were fasting twice a week when they were only required to fast one day per year, the Day of Atonement, found in Leviticus 16. But it's easy to question the new, anything that changes, anything that's uncomfortable. Well, why are we doing this? Why are we making this change? It was fine the way it was before. A very poor, holy man lived in a remote part of China, and every day before he prayed, he put a butter dish up on a windowsill as an offering to God. And one day his cat came in and ate the butter. And so to fix this, he began to tie the cat to the bedpost during quiet time. Now others joined him and worshipped as he did. Now generations later, others continued to place an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer. Also, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. Why? It doesn't make sense. Why? They copied for no reason. I don't know if that story is true, but again, it was on the internet, so I'm just going to go with it. But I think we kind of do that sometimes. We don't really know why we're doing what we're doing, but we follow people's example and just go ahead and go for it. And so my first question is, who are you following blindly? Who or what are you following blindly? And this would be about leadership. We have leaders in our church. We have leaders in our home. You go to work, there's leaders. The government, there's leaders. We get to pick some leaders, and sometimes we don't. And so I would just ask, are you following blindly? Are you just going along because other people are following that person too? Maybe you're not following at all. Maybe you should be. I don't know. The point of this sermon is to think, to question why you're doing what you're doing. I think this is a big part of discipleship, and it's a big part of our faith. And we really need to do this. So it keeps going, verse 15. Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." And so second was the wrong motive. What motions are you going through just because that's the way it's always been? Jesus questioned their motive. That's how we fix things. We ask the right questions. And then he answered. He said, "Why are you even fasting?" They were wondering why they weren't, but he's like, "Why are you?" Turn it on them a little bit. Why are you doing this? How often do we just do things because it's been done that way? And so we see how it started, though. It wasn't that they started this habit. It's that they never questioned why they were starting it. And maybe a lot of the things we do, if we start to think about it and we look at it, we might be fine on 90% of it. We might be fine on 99% of it. Because if we're following other Christians and we're trying to be like those people and like Paul says to follow his example as he followed Jesus, you might be getting all this right, but I think we should at least know why we're doing what we're doing. Not just in our spiritual walk, but everything we do daily and weekly. I know sometimes I pull out my phone and I either had a reason or I don't. But then I just pick an app, like which one do I want to open now that I've pulled my phone out of my pocket? I think we all, a lot of us probably do that. Or you sit down and turn the TV on and you didn't really want to watch anything, but just got bored. Or you go to the refrigerator, but you're not hungry, but you open the refrigerator in hopes that you will become hungry. It will like spark your interest, you know, it's just going through the motions. I think this is a stewardship issue. I mean, we are managing our lives. And so the thing that I really want you to get from this is just at least decide what's important to you. How often do we question what's accepted as truth? I mean, will anyone go home and open your Bible and look at what I preached today and see, like, did I make that up or is that even in there? I hope you do. I don't want you to tell me about it, but I do hope you do. It's just we need to question to grow. We do. Like when the little girl asked her mother, "How did the human race appear?" And the mother said, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and then they had kids." And 2 days later, the same girl asked her father the question, and he said, "Well, many years ago, there were apes from which the human race evolved." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that humans were created by God, and Dad said they were developed from apes?" And the mother said, "Well, it's very simple, dear. I was telling you about my side of the family, and your dad was telling you about his side." See, I can only say that because it picks on us guys. But look at the Bereans, Acts 17:11. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So they heard the message, they heard the gospel being preached, and then they went to the scriptures to see if it lined up with what was being said, what Paul was saying. And I think that's great. I mean, take notes and then go and do some fact-checking. Take, for example, tithing. That's something that you either say it's 10% or you would say, well, we give from our heart. Just be a cheerful giver. But the Old Testament law required three different tithes. There was 10% for the Levites who had no inheritance in Canaan. There was 10% for religious festivals. And then there was 10% every third year for the local Levites, orphans, strangers, and widows. And so the Old Testament tithe was actually 23.3%. But I don't know if we've ever looked at that or talked about it. The biblical tithe was to take care of those who were in need. And so it was good news to the poor. And maybe 10%, giving 10% of what we have, maybe that is good news, but maybe it's not. Maybe it needs to be more. I don't know what needs you see around, but as we look, we should at least question, why am I giving what I'm giving, or why am I not giving what I could be giving? What's your motive? Keep going on, verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And so this one is the wrong beliefs. John's disciples, his followers, they had the wrong beliefs here. On the surface, we can see what's going on here. See, earlier in verse 13, Jesus said something to the Pharisees that he's kind of reiterating here to John's disciples. He said, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so what I see here is, in our sinful nature, the old covenant became self-centered. Now, it's not that the old covenant was bad, but in our sinful nature, we made it about ourselves. But the new covenant is Jesus-centered. See, Romans 3:20 says, therefore now, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the work of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And so it doesn't make us better, it makes us see how bad we are. It makes us have a need. And where's that need answered? Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Where the old brought light to our sin, the new brings light to the Savior of our sin, to Jesus. It really elevates him. It puts him in the spotlight where he belongs, not where we belong. The old had a purpose, and the new is here. And these stories share that Jesus is informing John's disciples that you can't just blend the two and pick and choose what parts you want, but it was progressing. It's not that anything was eliminated, but it's a story that you have to keep going through. And so John's disciples, they got it wrong, and we can too. And so how do we get it right? What do we do with all this? Matthew 22, 35 to 37, it's actually your core verse I usually have been putting on your program. It's on the front, Matthew 9, 16, and 17. I actually think that if we could change it, it would be Matthew 22, 35 to 37. This is what we do about all this. It says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now we need all that. And I'm not going to say that we're not going to look at some of it at all, but we're really going to focus on one part, with all your mind. This is huge. We still need to use our heart and soul, but that can't be it. We can't be swayed emotionally all the time. If we said, well, I'm just going to go with my gut, I'm going to follow my heart. What I'm saying is I feel this should happen. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so if we're only going off of our emotions and our feelings, but if we're not looking to the Bible for truth, we're not going to go in the right direction. If we go off of memes and GIFs, is it GIFs or GIFs? GIFs, you know those things. If we see those cute little slogans on social media, and I'm going to live that way now, you probably shouldn't. That's someone's feelings. It just causes, we connect a lot with our emotions. But they're so dangerous. And so the challenge in this is think. Think about what it actually says. Think about what it actually means. We can do what seems right just because it's what the group does. But in our emotions, in our traditions, in our relationships, we have to use our brains. And so instead of going with the masses and agreeing with everything I hear and read, think, consider what it's saying. Question the way we've done things. I mean, question the way you've done things yourself. Why am I doing this? And after we decide that we're going to think, that we're going to love God with our mind, I think there's a good plan or application. About 9 years ago, a pastor named Greg Simas wrote this article called Four Ways to Love the Lord with Our Minds. And I borrowed his four ways. I didn't use all of his scriptures or any parts of the article. I used my mind a little, but I really like this, that it's not just, okay, you need to use your brain and then go home, but how do we use our brains? How do we actually think? And here it is, starting in Acts 17, 2-4. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And so the first is reason. First way we think, reason. Now this is a lot of work. Now if you look at what happened here, Paul for 3 days shared the gospel. He probably debated, or I don't want to say argue, but he was trying to prove a point. He was trying to teach them for 3 days. I mean, can you imagine? Not 3 minutes or even 3 hours, like sit through a 3-hour lecture. For 3 days he kept doing this. This is when we understand something enough that we can share it. That's what I think this means by reason. Coaches do it. You wanna learn the plays so that you can share it with the players and not. We'll look at this picture. You want to be able to understand why certain things happen. Teachers do it. If you're gonna share a lesson, you wanna understand the meaning behind it. And so it's learning enough that we have the ability to share. Farmers probably do it, nurses, accountants, salesmen. I mean, anyone really. If you're ever teaching someone else how to do your job or something similar, you need to understand it first. Well, that's what it's like with our faith. If I'm going to share my faith with someone else, but I don't understand it, it's going to be pretty tough. So this is why we think it's not just for ourselves, but it's for the good of others. It may mean that we ask those hard questions, or maybe it's happened before someone, you've shared your faith and you got these questions, you don't know the answer. Don't let that happen again. It doesn't mean you have to know everything, but be ready next time you have that conversation with someone. We might be satisfied with our faith, but how effective are we in sharing it with others? The next way that we can love God with our mind, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them down on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The next is knowledge. It starts with reading your Bible. I mean, it's not just like I'm going to know it a little bit, but I mean, read this passage again. It's all over. Put it on your foreheads, on your doorposts. Put it everywhere. This has to be a part of who you are. Some people just say, well, I don't read. I mean, I'll come to church and I'll listen, but I don't read. Well, I would say, how do you get through school? How do you get a job? Do you scroll on social media and read? Everything's pictures now. You don't really have to. Get a picture Bible. Do you read anything to be a better spouse or parent or for your job? I mean, you might just want to be honest. If this is you, just say, I don't read my Bible. Because then at least you say it, and you kind of take ownership of that. This is what they did. Deuteronomy 6 is so clear. New Testament, Acts 2:42, they had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, the early church was working through trying to figure it all out. They had the Old Testament, they had the Jewish leaders, and then all of a sudden everything's changing, and they're trying to figure it out. So they had to work through this. It wasn't just spoon-fed to them, you know. And so I think we would need to ask ourselves, do we need to continue to work through it, or do we already know everything? I got to keep working through it. I hope everyone feels the same way. Another way to love God with our minds, Isaiah 63:7. "I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us, yet the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses." Now this is memory. We love God with our memory, with our minds. Sometimes the greatest testimony of Jesus is our own, and so we remember what he's done for us. But when we lose that, we lose effectiveness. Revelation 2:4, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." We have to keep loving Jesus, and we have to remember his love for us. When that goes away, we're probably not going to make a difference. We're probably not going to share the gospel. We know this every week. We actually really focus on this during communion time. We almost read the same passage every week. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paraphrasing, same thing with the cup, with the blood. In remembrance of Jesus. He wants us to remember. When we remember what he did for us, man, it changes everything. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we worship and serve. because we know that we do this in gratitude. We know that he loves us. The last way to love God with our minds, from Judges 19:30. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up." I tried to get louder there because there's exclamation points. We use our imagination. Use your imagination. Using our imagination, it means to be creative and resourceful. It means that you think and then you take action. We've been given opportunities. We've been given minds. See, the Israelites, they allowed the culture around them to get so bad, and they were okay with it because it was a slow move away from God. But then things got really bad, and then they had to do something about it. That's what's going on here. Most of us are probably okay with just relaxing a little bit, and we're going to allow to move away from the Bible a little bit, and because a lot of people are okay with it, and if everyone else thinks it's right and maybe it's legal, then I should be fine with it too. I don't want to come across as a jerk or a hypocrite or things like that, so I'm just going to go with it. But then all of a sudden it's really bad, and I don't think I can raise my kid in this world, and I don't want to be around this the way things are, and so now I have to do something about it. Why do we let it get that way in the first place? I don't know the answer. I think it's because sometimes we just don't think. And so what do you do? Well, in Judges 19, this is what they did. They imagined, they thought of something, and then they followed it. And so where do we want things to go? And then we have to figure out how we're going to get there. We've been given some pretty good resources with the Bible. And so we use our imagination or our mind to make a difference in a good way. I think of Bill Bowerman. He was one of Nike's first innovators. And he had to come up with a question of how to get shoes with traction without spikes. And you know, when you have a question that really matters to you, how often do you think about it? I mean, if it's work related, you don't think about it any time except when you sit down at your desk and you gotta think right then. I mean, if something really matters, you think about it when you wake up, you think about it when you're getting ready to go to bed. You think about it in the shower and when you're driving and just all the time. If you have a question that really matters to you and you're really seeking the answer, you find it. You don't stop until you do. That's what happened with Bill Bowerman. One morning he was having breakfast and he had to figure out that traction without spikes. And you know what he wondered? What if I pour rubber into the waffle iron instead of batter? It didn't taste very good. No, that's how he came up with traction on shoes, because he had a question, he had something that mattered so much to him, and he used his mind. He continued to think until he got the solution. And as a Christian, we have to begin by asking the right questions. I have to think questions like, how can I share the gospel with my neighbor? Or how can I love my coworker? How can I share my faith and the love of God with my spouse and my children? And how can I use my career for God's glory? How can I use my resources to make the world more like heaven than earth? You might not feel like you have much, but all of us have something. All of us have a mind. You're all comprehending and hearing this right now, so you have the intelligence, the ability to do something with your mind to make a difference. God has given you a life, a mind, an opportunity. Philippians 4:8-9, Paul shares how we should move forward with this. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So it's putting those things into our minds. If we want to make the right difference, we got to start taking in the right content. We got to think about what goes into our minds. And then he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Think, take action. Fill your mind with those good things and then practice them." And what do you get out of this? I mean, it's not for us, but we do have a blessing here. It finishes, he says this way, "And the God of peace will be with you." People are seeking meaning and purpose and a life of that matters. We don't just want to go through the motions and then just be gone. No, we know there's more, and so we're trying to do something good while we're here and to live a life that matters. This is the offer right here. This is how we do it. We think, by putting the good things in our mind, putting the Bible into our mind, living it out, and that peace will be in us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so today I would ask, how would you consider loving God with your mind? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us what we need in Jesus. You sent a Savior, so we don't have to go through life trying to make sacrifices and do everything to earn our salvation. You've taken that pressure off of us. And so now I pray that instead of going through life just taking that and doing nothing, I pray that we'll share that with others. We will praise you every day of our lives. And please give us the wisdom and the discipline to love you with our minds. Thank you so much for Jesus, and it's his name I pray. Amen.
Matthew 22.